Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we resume our study of the marvelous Messiah, looking at the major messianic prophecies in the Bible concerning its central figure, the Messiah. And last time we left off, we were discussing the first prophecy of the Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, what is called the Proto-Evangelium, meaning the first time the gospel of Messiah is mentioned in the Bible. And this prophecy specifically talks about how the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. Not the man, but the seed of the woman. So this prophecy describes that the Messiah will come from the woman alone. And we also derive from that fact that the Messiah would then be born of the virgin. The phrase seed of the woman implies a virgin birth. Not only that, the fact that the Messiah would be the woman's seed makes it quite obvious then that he would not come from the seed of the man. Normally it is the man who provides the fertilization of the female egg, but not so with the Messiah. He would come from the woman alone. Now, I remember last time when we closed this lesson, we looked at a corrupt reading of this prophecy from the Latin Vulgate, which later was reflected in the Catholic translation, the Douay Rheims version. And it wants to translate Genesis 3:15 to give the meaning that it would be the woman herself that would crush and defeat the serpent who is Satan. And that's allowed a large faction in the Catholic Church from the 5th century onward to today to teach that then Genesis 3:15 is talking about Mary who would crush the serpent. It would be Mary who would do that. And so you will see paintings and statues of Mary with a serpent under her feet, obviously alluding to the Latin Vulgate's translation of Genesis 3:15, which translates the verse to read like this: I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush your head, and you shall lie in wait for her heel. This is an incorrect translation, because if you go back to the earliest Hebrew manuscripts, you will see that she shall crush thy head is not found there. The she in the earliest Hebrew manuscripts of Genesis 3:15, we have the third person, the third person masculine singular pronoun, he, not she. So this translation should be rejected on the face of it. But when you think about the fact that it would be, Messiah would be the seed of the woman, that right there, that fact right there, means that God would eliminate half of the human race as the immediate parent of Messiah, that is the male population. And in doing that, at the same time, Messiah would come as a man, not as an angelic being or some celestial creature. No, when the Messiah would come, God gives us the promise that he would be, the deliverer would be, the seed of the woman. And as we have mentioned before, Genesis 3:15 is considered to be the Bible in embryonic form. It is messianic prophecy in embryo, the sum of all history and prophecy in a germ. Because we not only have intimated by the seed of the woman prophecy of Genesis 3:15, we have not only intimated the virgin birth, but also Messiah's vicarious suffering. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and his complete eventual victory over Satan with, and he shall bruise your head. And the fulfillment of this, as we know, was in the virgin birth of the Messiah, which Isaiah also makes clear in Isaiah 7:14, saying or prophesying 700 years before the Messiah's birth that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, for a supernatural and miraculous sign to the house of David and Israel. And this son's name would be Emmanuel, which is to say God with us. The birth of Jesus by angelic announcement in Matthew 1:23 is the fulfillment of that. And this seed of the woman would be both man and God. Now there is another prophecy that some Bible commentators believe also alludes to the virgin birth, and that is the cryptic prophecy of Jeremiah 31:22. There the prophet Jeremiah prophesied to Israel of a new thing that would occur in the earth. A new thing. Let me get over there and read it to you verbatim. Jeremiah 31:22. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. No doubt this is one of the most puzzling and mysterious statements, not only in Jeremiah, but in all of the Bible. But however that may be, some do see here a prophecy about the virgin birth of Messiah Jesus. And so that is proposed because a man would be found inside a woman's womb. Some believe this is what Jeremiah is saying. And since all men but Adam came the same way, God's creation made this one unique exception. A man would already be found in the womb of a woman. And then when we look at the New Testament fulfillment of the woman's seed given in Genesis 3:15, we see it historically fulfilled to the letter with the virgin birth of Jesus of Nazareth. For in Matthew 1:18-25, we are told that the angel of the Lord informed Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, that she was to bear the seed. He was informed also that Mary was pregnant with child before having come together with Joseph sexually. Her conception was by the Holy Ghost, not any man. And thus God had supernaturally created the woman's seed. Her conception was without sexual contact, so it was truly the conception of a virgin. Her conception was that of a son, her son, God's son, and it would be the male woman's seed. He was to be called Jesus. Now, this conception of the Holy Spirit was outwardly and physically invisible. In other words, God didn't come down the earth in some grand physical or human form and have sex with Mary, like the Mormon Church blasphemously teaches. No, the Holy Spirit would overshadow her in a mystical and invisible way that, in the end, would produce the physical seed, the Messiah. So let's get that clear right now. The conception that we're talking about here by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb was not done by any type of physical contact with Mary and another. But it was done by the invisible power of the Holy Spirit, who is likened to the wind, as Jesus mentions in John 3. So therefore, when the Holy Spirit did produce this supernatural conception, it was done in an invisible way. Yet, the effects, of course, appeared as normal pregnancy, with the one exception being that the pregnancy was from a virgin. So let us be clear. Let us be very clear about that. Now, sadly, the ancient Talmud rebuffs the virgin birth of Jesus the Messiah. Back in the 4th to 5th century AD, the ancient rabbis and sages of Judaism taught that Mary had an illicit and secret affair with a Roman soldier named Pantera. And through that illicit sexual relationship, Jesus was born. You see that, relatively speaking, or dimly reflected, you might say, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus was accused by his enemies of being born of fornication. So even in his day, there was a vicious rumor being circulated throughout the land of Israel that Yeshua, Jesus, was born out of some illicit relationship Mary had with another man other than Joseph, the one she was betrothed to, and Jesus was born out of wedlock, a vicious, blasphemous accusation that his enemies hurled at him, and unfortunately was then later adopted and added to by the Talmud's blasphemous denial of the virgin birth of Jesus by saying he was born from a illicit relationship between Mary and some Roman soldier. Utterly ridiculous and false. If they would simply read prophecies of Genesis 3:15 with Isaiah 7:14, they will see that woman here, that Messiah would be born alone from the seed of the woman, and that this woman would be a young woman of an age that, well, a young woman who was at the age of betrothal, not a married woman, but a woman who was old enough to be engaged to be married, who had yet not engaged in sexual intercourse after being married. So, the young woman does not mean a woman that was married. It means a woman who was a candidate to be betrothed and then married, and that still preserves the virgin meaning of Isaiah 7:14, contra anti-Yeshua Jewish organizations that try to explain away that prophecy by just saying, oh, it was a young woman who was married. Well, if that's the case, in Isaiah 7:14, it would not be a sign. A sign portending a supernatural miracle, as that Hebrew word always seems to carry. A sign means a miraculous and supernatural sign. And if young woman simply means a woman who got married and pregnant, that would not be a supernatural sign. That is a normal, recurrent, and frequent reality in our world of marriage and procreation. So, the sign there, the context for sign meaning supernatural, argues for a unique and exceptional birth, i.e. a virgin birth. Well, moving on, let's go now to what many Bible students, writers, and commentators pass over, and that is Eve's understanding of this prophecy given in Genesis 3:15. Apparently, from the Hebrew of Genesis 4:1, Eve understood that the seed that was promised, would be more than just a human seed. So then Genesis 3:15, the understanding that it denotes a supernatural birth and a supernatural person from that birth. That understanding is not just derived alone from Genesis 3:15, but comes from other historical perspectives relative to the light of full revelation from the Scriptures. And so that would lead us then to the question, how was Genesis 3:15 understood by those who first heard it? That would really perhaps determine how it should be originally taken and what was its intended meaning. Well, there is the passage in Genesis 4:1 that certainly offers a clue to the thinking of the correct meaning of Genesis 3:15. That shows that through the virgin birth, the coming of a God-man redeemer would be expected. And so in Genesis 4:1, we read the following. And I will read it from the New King James Version, and then I will then look at it in its, we will look at it together, I should say, in its original Hebrew context. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, which the name means acquire. Cain is the Hebrew word for acquire here. And said Eve, when she conceived and bore Cain, she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, the original Hebrew actually reads this way. And the man knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man, the Lord, or Jehovah. So here we see in the Hebrew text a remarkable evidence from Genesis 4 that the promise made in Genesis 3:15 was correctly understood by Adam and Eve when God told them about the seed of the woman. For at the birth of Eve's first son, Cain, she ecstatically exclaimed, I have obtained the man, even the Lord, or just the Lord. I have gotten or obtained or acquired a man, semicolon, the Lord. In other words, the man is the Lord, is what she's saying. Amazing. This is quite amazing. So when her firstborn arrived, Eve thought the promised deliverer of Genesis 3:15 had come. But she was mistaken as to the time, place, and many other yet-to-be-given specifications. As we know, looking back, many centuries, many millennia must pass before Messiah could come. But when the fullness of time was come, we know God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem them who are under the law, Galatians 4:4. So here Paul answers to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 4:1. He says that the Messiah was made of a woman. In other words, he did not come from the man into the woman, from the seed, but Messiah came from the woman alone. When you look at this translation of Genesis 4:1, you will see that few Bible translators really understand what Eve is saying here, which is why our English translations do not accurately reflect or translate what it literally says in the Hebrew text, i.e., I have gotten a man, even the Lord, or I have acquired a man, the Lord. But yet we see here, if this translation in the Hebrew text holds true, Eve clearly understood from God's word or the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that God gave, that the serpent will be defeated by a God-man, one who would be the Lord, but also would be a man. And so she obviously thinks that Cain is Jehovah. Now her theology is basically correct. Messiah would be both man and God. He would be both human and divine. Her mistake is in her application of that theology. She assumed that Cain, her first child, was this promised God-man. And as Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, in his excellent study of Messianic Christology, he says that she quickly realized her error, made evident by the fact that at the birth of Cain's brother, whom she names Abel, his name means vanity. In other words, she believed in vain that Cain was the God-man deliverer of whom God promised would come in Genesis 3:15. Now, other scholars who deal with Genesis 4:1, it's interesting to see how they have variously translated, interpreted, and dealt with this verse at different times throughout the history of Bible interpretation. So let's look at that a little more closely. Most English translations will read or translate Genesis 4:1 this way: I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah. Notice that phrase there. They insert "with the help of Jehovah" in Genesis 4:1, but it is not in the original Hebrew text. The words or the phrase "with the help of" were added by the translators. They thought that the sense of the phrase or the sentence there was lacking. So what they did is they went ahead and added "with the help of" to complete the sense of Eve's declaration. But the Hebrew text literally reads, "I have gotten a man, Jehovah," or "I have gotten a man, even Jehovah." The common English translation is not based on the Hebrew text, but it is based on the Greek Septuagint, which reads, "through God," which is later reflected by the Latin Vulgate, which also reads, "through God." In other words, "I have gotten a man through God." Now, what do the ancient Jewish rabbis, how do they handle the interpretation or the translation even of Genesis 4:1? Well, in the Midrash, this is what Rabbi Tanhuma said in the name of Rabbi Samuel. He says this: Eve had respect to that seed. That's hearkening back to Genesis 3:15. Eve had respect to that seed which is coming from another place. And who is this? He identifies it for us. This is the Messiah, the King. Then in another place in the Midrash, now keep in mind when I say Midrash, I mean the Midrash is a group of ancient Jewish commentaries on the Hebrew scriptures that were compiled or written, or compiled and written between AD 200 and 1200. The second Midrash, Berabah, says this about Genesis 4:1. It is not written that we may preserve a son from our father, but seed from our father. This is the seed that is coming from another place. And who is this? This is the King Messiah. The King Messiah. So they apparently understood Eve as interpreting Cain to be the Messiah, based upon and the fulfillment of what God promised in Genesis 3:15. The Jerusalem Targum also has this to say about Genesis 4:1. And again, remember, the Targums are the Aramaic translation of the Bible. And they can be traced back, their inception can be traced back as early as the time of the Second Temple. And here is what the Jerusalem Targum, an Aramaic translation, reads concerning Genesis 4:1. Quote, "I have gotten a man, the angel of the Lord." I have gotten a man, the angel of the Lord. Now remember that we, earlier in this study on the Messiah, we discovered that one of the functions and titles of the pre-incarnate Christ, who visibly revealed himself in during the Old Testament period, was as the messenger of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. And we came to the conclusion that these Christophanies, these visible and physical appearances of Messiah before his birth in Bethlehem, that these were manifestations of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And yet here the Jerusalem Targum says that the man whom Eve acquired was the angel of Jehovah. The Targum Pseudo-Jonathan reads more closer to the original when it translates it to say, "I have gotten for a man the angel of the Lord." Targum Onkelos also translates Genesis 4:1 in this way. Let me get it out here and I'll read it to you. It says here, the Targum Onkelos says, "From before the Lord." Eve is saying, "I've gotten," she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man from before the Lord." So these Aramaic translations and paraphrases are seeing what, or reflecting, I should say, accurately reflecting what the Hebrew is saying. And, of course, it carries supernatural implications. We know that in Christian theology, the angel of the Lord is seen as the second person of the triune Godhead, and therefore is a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus the Messiah. Of course, this was not the view of the ancient Jewish translators of the Targum. Now, the Midrash Rabbah on Genesis 22:2, the rabbinic commentary, says this of Genesis 4:1. They translate Eve as saying, "With the help of the Lord she got Cain." But they even admit that this is not actually the accurate reading of the Hebrew text. For Rabbi Akiva says, "Since you have served Nahum of Gimzo for 22 years, and he taught that every ach and rach," these are Hebrew words used as a limitation, "but every et and gam is an extension. Tell me, what is the purpose of the et here?" He replied, "If it is said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord,' it would have been difficult to interpret. Hence, et, 'with the help of the Lord,' is required." The footnote in the Midrash says, "It might imply that she had begotten the Lord." The rabbis then clearly understood the implications of the sentence construction, and so had to make the necessary adjustments in their translations. In other words, they knew that Genesis 4:1 had Eve saying, "I have gotten a man, the Lord," that the man was identified with Jehovah. And so, since they could not believe that, they had to change the Hebrew syntax and add, "with the help of the Lord," to steer away from what the original Hebrew text is saying. So, obviously then, Eve knew that the seed of the woman would be one who would be supernaturally conceived by God, and that this person would be both God and man, which is exactly what the Messiah is. Well, I've run out of time again. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.